So the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt round his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'"
Our second reading is from Philippians chapter 1, and that can be found on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. So that's Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, and that can be found on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice."
Thank you, Katrina. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Our Father, we praise you that in these last days you have spoken by your Son, and that in him we see the exact representation of your love for us, your gospel, your nature. And we ask our Father that we would not harden our hearts as we listen to your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With apologies if this is a painful conversation, but to get us in the mood for this morning's passage, I need to ask you whether anyone has ever really properly betrayed you. That's where we need to match Paul's situation completely. We need somebody that you thought was a friend, someone who you thought was on your side, who waited until you were down, and then utterly betrayed you. So perhaps a business partner. A business partner who ran off with the intellectual property rights to your big product, or maybe who broke away with your only major client and then set up on their own. And if that has happened to you, or if maybe you can imagine it, how would you react to that happening? At the most basic level, would you be happy about that or sad about it? And I wonder how comforting it would be to you that they were doing really, really well. Would that make you feel better? You know, they stole my idea, but they stole it really well, so that's okay. They have my only profitable client, my backstabbing ex-partner, but I hear the client is really happy with their service, so I'm delighted. Can you imagine that? You know, I was only ever in it to make computer games load faster, you know, for the children. I didn't need recognition or payment. I'm so happy it's working for Bob, and he's getting paid for my work. Can you imagine ever being that committed to anything to be able to react like that? We think, I can see looking out, there are more visitors than normal here. And if you're here for open house and you're mainly into buildings, it may be that you think of Christian faith as largely a cultural practice, maybe a hobby for the people who are here this morning, maybe a historical interest. Maybe you're here because we said yesterday that there would be 450, 500 people here this morning, and you wanted to see what kind of people are that into their hobby that they will get out of bed in the rain and come here on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine people being so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, that they'd be here in a building on a Sunday morning, but that they would react the way I've just described. Don't really mind what happens or what you do to me, as long as the thing I'm committed to goes forwards and people hear the gospel. Well, that is Paul's situation, and if we add in a prison sentence and the threat of death, then we're getting closer to where he really is. And Paul comes out delighted. They've stabbed me in the back, but the gospel is going forwards, and I'm so pleased. The final two words of our reading on page 1179. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, just at the paragraph break. I rejoice. And last week I challenged us to pray chapter 1 verse 9 for someone in the room here every day for the rest of this series. So every day until December, praying for somebody that their love would abound more and more, so that they'd be able to make decisions that choose the very, very best for advancing the gospel. And I wonder, if you prayed every day like I asked, I wonder what it was you were hoping for. Can imagine the praying. We're praying for Jill, that Jill would love Jesus more than she does at the moment, so that Jill could make different choices about her Sunday morning lie-in, so that, maybe you prayed, so that she would join one of the rotas at church. And that we need people on the PA rota, and we need people in the stewarding team, and that would be good. Were you praying something like that? And I said last week that Paul is going to use his personal example to show us the scale of what it is he is praying about and talking about. And it turns out it is something far, far crazier than joining a rota, far more wonderful than giving up some time on a Sunday morning. He means all the way to the point where you rejoice when a rival stabs you in the back, because you are so in love with Jesus and his project that you barely care about yourself at all. Did you realize you were praying that for people as you did that this week? So please look down. We'll see what situation Paul is in. We'll see his powerful example. And you can see the summary in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Something has happened, but Paul is happy about it because really it meant the gospel went forward. So point one on the handout, if you're there, what has happened? Point one, a terrible situation. And we can piece together what's happened. There is external persecution. Verse 13 tells us that he is in prison. And he's not just in any prison, but he's in one where he is guarded by the entire imperial guard. So that's the Praetorian Guard, the elite soldiers who make or break emperors, the bodyguards, the heart of the tyrant's regime. And Paul is in serious trouble. We'll see verse 20 next week. He doesn't know, at the moment he's writing this letter, he doesn't know whether he is going to hear a death sentence. He's waiting to know what the emperor will do with him. And death is a real option. He's in a terrible situation. But if his only problem was the meathead Romans and their pagan courts, well, that would be all okay, actually. Paul would be okay with that. If Paul's friends had all sort of rallied round him, then he'd know that he was their hero in prison. But also, there is an internal rivalry. So verse 14 says that the arrest means more people are speaking boldly. And that's one reason why he's rejoicing. You arrest one Paul, and it is like the weeds in the imperial garden. You break the roots, and each one becomes a plant of its own. Arrest Paul, and there are 10 new preachers taking his place. But verse 15 is the emotional difficulty. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. There is more speaking going on, but it's not about Paul's friends rallying round him. Some of them, verse 16, they do it because out of love for Paul, because they know why he's in prison. But the others, verse 17, they proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely. And more than rivalry, they do it in order to hurt Paul, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And to understand the rivalry, we need to know a little bit more about the backgrounds. Preachers then, they were paid in the same way as freelance musicians are paid today. In other words, not really, or not very well. And it is all about whether you get booked for the next gig. There was a culture of traveling philosophers and traveling lecturers out in the world in general, and the Christian preachers had slotted into that model of employment. So Paul, he was unusual because often he refused payment, but most other preachers charged a fee so that they could eat, a sort of fee per gig. And it's no surprise, is it, that in the world of freelance musicians, there is some rivalry and some competition, because if somebody else gets the next gig, then you don't eat. So it's no surprise, is it, that the musicians you know have the best Facebook profile photos. Did you notice that? They've all got the moody lighting and the professional makeup and the staring eyes off to the right. And they're sort of looking like gangsters with a clarinet. That's what they all look like. Because you and I, we're posting photos of our kids eating ice cream, but they are fighting for business. That's what they're doing. And when Paul gets put in prison, that is a bit like when the lead singer in Mamma Mia gets a sore throat. And everybody in the cast sends flowers, but actually, everyone is delighted. And they are hoping it is laryngitis. So Paul goes to prison, and some people step up to speak the word because they love him, and they want to continue his work. But other people step up to speak the word because they want to steal his gig. And they've always been jealous of him and they want to make him feel bad in prison. Don't know what they're saying. Maybe see, you know, where's Paul now? See, the emperor agrees with us. He never was that good. He's a bit dangerous, I think. I'm very glad they've locked him up. Hasn't done many of his journeys lately, has he? It's a bit harder to do from prison. Never mind. We're available. Book us instead. And that is a terrible situation for Paul. You can imagine how he would feel about that. But it is also a very dangerous situation for the Christian message in Western Europe. Those who are here because they love churches like this that have been built. Even the first church here on this site hasn't been built yet. And if Paul does the natural human thing, well, then maybe it never will be. Because at this moment in time, Paul is a key figure in Western Europe. He planted most of the churches that came west of Antioch towards us here. And he hears in prison that his rivals are trying to stab him in the back and make life difficult for him. How much do you think Paul would have wanted to write a very different letter at this point? See, the only thing Paul has to do to smash up all the Christian churches west of the city of Antioch is to serve them back their own medicine. That's all he has to do. All he has to do is lash out at them. Right, I, Paul, your apostle, I command you to have nothing to do with those terrible people. I command you to separate from them. And in every town, you would have the Paul faction and the rival faction. And they'd say the other one, they're not really Christian, and churches would split and disaster would follow. But instead of that, Paul says, I rejoice. Verse 18, it says, what then? Or in other translations, what does it matter? What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he isn't hurt. This is something so much more powerful than, rising above the haters. Paul is so committed to the gospel that he can be happy even as he is stabbed in the back. Can we imagine ever being that committed to anything? I was only ever in it to make Jesus known. I didn't need recognition or payment. I'm so happy the rivals are making Jesus known and they're getting paid for my work, is what Paul says in a Roman prison. And we heard, I think, on the video, just a hint of why he might think that. He is thinking more of Martin than of himself, isn't it? He's thinking of all the people who might hear the gospel through these rivals or through his friends or through himself if he's let out, and nothing else matters. And he will say and do and act any way he has to keep the gospel going forwards. So it's a terrible situation. Point two, that has served to advance the gospel. It's one of the most wonderful things about these verses is that Paul is actually more concerned about the Philippians than he is about himself in jail. He doesn't want them to feel bad. I want you to know, verse 12, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And you get a real sense of what is going on inside Paul's heart and head and mind. That is the mind we were praying about last week. His love, it has abounded more and more, so that he can face this terrible situation and choose to make a good decision, choose to approve the most excellent course of action in his situation, which is to write to them and recommend these terrible people who hate him and are trying to steal his gospel position. So there's nothing sinful about defending your rights. He could name them. He could sue for his rights. He'd be within his rights to do that. But he loves Jesus and the gospel so much that he makes a better decision than that. A truly astonishing decision. Anything that advances the gospel is going to make me rejoice, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it harms me personally. And that is true of his external persecution in verse 13. They put him in prison. And Paul just says, what a great captive audience. I think that's how verse 13 works. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Christ. How does the guard know that? Well, presumably because Paul talks about Jesus to everybody he sees in prison. And at Open House, in 10 years we've been doing it, we've had one complaint only. And the complaint was from someone who said, you are not doing an historical tour. You are doing a religious tour, which, I'm in a dog collar in a church. I'm not sure why he was so surprised. Paul is locked up in prison And anybody who is chained up next to him is going to get an earful about Jesus. No matter if Paul's feeling good or bad, if he's eaten that day or not, he's going to talk about Jesus every time it happened. And we know some of the other imprisonments in Acts, they work with you've got one soldier on each wrist. And presumably the soldiers don't want to be there all day, so they're rotating them in shifts every 4 hours or something. So you can imagine how it goes in the guard. Have you been with Paul yet? What did he tell you about? And they're comparing notes about Mark chapter 1, maybe. You know, Paul's telling them about Jesus and how he arrived and how God spoke the day that Jesus was baptized and about how there's forgiveness if you will just turn to Jesus and how Jesus said, I'm the king and I'm more important than the emperor that you guard. And they're chatting in the guard room and they're waiting for their next turn to be locked up with the lunatic so they can find out more about Jesus. Well, if you're in it for the gospel, then you can rejoice at prison. Actually, it's not a bad way to get the gospel into difficult places, is it? What would be the best place to be if the North Korean dictator was to hear the gospel? How about being chained up next to his bodyguard day after day, 24 hours a day, so that the people who spend the most time with the anti-Christian dictator are hearing the gospel all day long? Of course, there's a downside. You need to be arrested by them first and vulnerable to them doing to you whatever they want to. Paul might be killed soon. But until then, the guards swap every 4 hours and they're hearing about the gospel and the whole palace has heard it. So he rejoices. And the same thing with rivals. Outside the prison, because he's been arrested, there are more people talking about Jesus. And he doesn't mind why they're doing it. He doesn't mind that they're doing it to hurt him, some of them. What does it matter, verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And so I rejoice, which is our point three. Paul rejoices. And I asked the question at the beginning, can you imagine being that committed to anything? But I wonder if while I've been speaking, you have been gently letting yourself off the hook, nodding and glad that we're hearing this, because I wonder if you've been assuming that Paul is here an example mainly to William and church leaders. I wonder if that's been going on. And it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if church leaders, Christian leaders were like this. It'd be wonderful if rivalry disappeared between different churches and different Christian speakers and book authors. And it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if none of us who preach cared about who was most liked and those kind of things. That would be a good example of Paul as a Christian leader to Christian leaders. But actually, Paul is here setting an example to every single Christian. That is the shock of this letter, I think. We'll keep coming back to it week by week. Paul's attitude, it is utterly insane by normal human standards. He is so committed to the gospel that you can stab him in the back and he rejoices. And he writes this letter so that we will all join him and think the same way. That is what Paul wants to do to the 1030 congregation between now and December. That is his goal. A few of us here were away at a conference this week, and the conference was about every member ministry. We had talks on why there is no difference between clergy people and lay people, about how every single Christian is involved in gospel ministry. And the main talk at the conference on that began with Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, as the right verse in the whole New Testament to go to. You Philippians, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, partners with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And the speaker took us to the key verse in the book, just over the page for us, chapter 1, verse 27, turn there. And said this verse, the key verse in the whole letter, it is clearly a verse for everybody. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you when they let me out of prison or if I'm absent and waiting for my execution, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." That is clearly about every single person listening to this letter in Philippi. Christians side by side, so committed to the gospel that rivals could make us rejoice if only it was good for the gospel, and prison would make us happy if only it was a chance to speak to people. Isn't that a completely different way to think about this group of people who gather here on a Sunday morning? We've heard, we've sung about all morning how good the gospel is, how it's freedom from guilt and freedom from God's anger and the proper basis for self-knowledge and self-acceptance, because God says we are his children no matter what we've done, no matter what we find out about ourselves, and looking forward to a home beyond death with a God who loves us so incredibly that he gave his only son. The first reading we had was the reading that all the central focus groups looked at this week. And we were excited. Jesus is exciting. The gospel is amazing. This project of Jesus, his great project. And we're not just here because we believe that gospel. We're not just here to cheer from the stands as other people take that gospel forwards. Joe Tandy, who we prayed for, and the church in France. We are here because we are partners together in the work of that gospel, an active partnership in a shared project where the shared project comes first above our own personal comfort. And the image behind chapter 1, verse 27, which we'll come back to, I guess, over these weeks, is the shield wall, which at the time Paul was writing was the cutting edge of warfare. It was the equivalent of the vastly expensive aircraft carrier. It was the zero AD equivalent of the tank, in fact. The zero AD equivalent of the tank was a bunch of Greeks in a field, covered in bronze, and standing close to each other, standing next to each other, side by side, covered in shields, with a spear poking out from each man, and unstoppable. Philip of Macedon. If you haven't heard of him, the clue is in the name of the book. Named this city that he's writing to, Philippi, where the Philippians are living. Philip of Macedon, he was quite good at that. He sort of invented a new way of doing that. Passed that on to his son. It's a bit better than anything I got passed on to me by my dad. Passed on to his son, and his son said, "Well, there's a good idea. Let's conquer the world with that." And did so by the time he was in his 20s. The shield wall, a group of people standing side by side, utterly committed and unafraid of what lies ahead, prepared to stand next to each other, thinking like one man as they walk in step towards the enemy and do whatever you do, prod the spear in and take over. Thousands of people come and visit this church for open house, and you can see what we were doing in the video. Is this a place of quiet? Is this a peaceful place? That's what lots of people are looking for. I told a lie earlier, we had another complaint today, which was that the microphone was too loud while we were doing the tour. People wanted somewhere peaceful. I don't think they realize that they're coming into the training academy for a human tank. I wonder if we realize that, coming Sunday morning by Sunday morning. This is a training academy designed to produce a human tank. Not that our weapon is a spear that we use to hurt people with. If you look at the metaphors, they're all military, but they're all not about hurting people. So standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You don't do that with spears. That goes very, very badly. You do that with words. If you turn back where we were, our partnership in the gospel, verse 5, or verse 7, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's what all the volunteers were doing yesterday. Somebody says, "I see you're all very committed to Jesus, but really, I don't think he existed," someone said to me. So I try and defend the gospel and show why actually you're better off thinking that Jesus existed than almost any other figure in ancient history, if you actually follow the evidence. Or you follow it on to verse 12, it's really served to advance the gospel. There's a military metaphor, but he's not hurting anyone. He's chained up in prison and he is just speaking about Jesus. Or 14, speak the word. Or verse 17, proclaim Christ. It's a training academy for a human tank made up of citizen soldiers. That's the sense of responsibility in Philippi in its sort of Greek heyday, which actually has more or less come to an end by the time the letter's being written, but still how they think. Every citizen, if you were going to vote, you had to also do your national service. Again, a bit like Singapore, we've said last week. And there is a similarity between Greek thought and Singaporean thought, I think. If you want to be part of our culture, better do your years in the army. Every citizen, ready to act because they love their city, and they're ready to do that together. And the stress in 127 is on standing firm in one spirit. Two things, side by side, unity, and the sort of confidence to stand firm. It's a bit like, I think, a rugby scrum. My brother was prop forward, and I've never been in a rugby scrum or even near one, and nor do I want to be. But I understand the two things you need are a close unity and decent studs on your boots, because you need to be together and you need to stand firm. And that is where Paul's example that we've had this morning fits into the grand project that he's involved in. It's all about rivalry, chapter 1, the bit we looked at. And you can see that that would be important for a church leader, but far, far more important for a team of partners in gospel ministry. Far more important if we are a phalanx and a shield wall. Because if you imagine the shield wall as Alexander's on his way to conquer the world, imagine if there's a bit of pushing and shoving in the shield wall as they're going forwards, a bit of argy-bargy. I wanted to be on the left. Let me through. I'm not happy where I'm standing. How come you always get to go in front? I'd rather be in front. How come you've got the nicer shields? Just going to step on your foot as we're going forward. And that might, you know, I'll feel better about that. What would happen then? Well, no Greek empire. The thing falls apart. It's not a tank anymore. It's a mob. And it all falls apart and they all run away. Whereas Paul's attitude is what makes the shield wall unbreakable, doesn't it? Because what is ever going to mess up the churches that Paul planted if he has this attitude and they do too? And prison can't mess it up. Rivals can't mess it up. People being horrible to him and unfair to him, they can't mess it up. As long as the gospel is going forwards, he doesn't care where he's standing or who's causing him pain. And you only have to be around churches for, maybe more than 5 minutes, but 5 years certainly, to know that sadly rivalry and personal caring and vendettas and putting people down, it's all too common. In chapter 4, we'll find out that even as this letter is being read out, there are two individuals in the room finding this very, very uncomfortable, wondering if he's going to name them. And he does, because they're falling apart. This is how to be a united gospel team, is to have this attitude. And unity like this, again, whether you think that everything about Jesus is a total fabrication, or whether you're here and you've been a Christian for years and years, unity like this is deeply attractive, isn't it? We all know that our government would be doing better if they were like this, that all everywhere we work would be doing better if we were like this. Every project worth doing would be better if we went at it like this. But it only really exists if there is a great shared project that you are committed to more than you are committed to yourself and your comfort. And the only way to get that in a church team is to pray that we would love Jesus more and more so that we can make these kind of decisions. And in future weeks, don't you want to come back? In future weeks, in chapter 2, we're going to learn how to get that mind and that heart that we could be like this too. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, you know everything about us. You see our hearts, and you know where we often put ourselves above others, and we put ourselves above your gospel. And we ask, our Father, that in your kindness and your mercy, you would make our love abound more and more with knowledge and depth of insight, so that we would be able to approve what is excellent, and we would join in the gospel project of your Son with our heart and our soul. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.